You know, even in a communion meditation, somehow Jim gets his granddaughters in it. Yeah. Speaking of precious, have I ever told you I have a granddaughter? She's much taller than his granddaughters. Yeah. But I will not make you stand up. But just put it this way. She has now passed all her aunts, her mother, and her Nana in height. So, but I've told her she cannot grow another inch and pass me. So, sometimes we define something by giving its opposite. Sometimes we show what we're supposed to do or be by showing what somebody did not do or was not. For instance, dark, darkness. How do you find darkness without its opposite, light? It's hard. I mean, darkness is basically the absence of light, but we know what dark is because we know what light is. In Ezekiel 34, we know what the Israelite nation's leaders were supposed to be because of what God, through Ezekiel, said the shepherds of Israel were not doing. He said, "You're not feeding my sheep. You're not tending to the lambs. You're not strengthening the weak. You're not binding up the injured. You're not searching for the strays." So therefore, we know what they were supposed to be doing. The leaders were supposed to be feeding the sheep, taking care of the flock. The ones who were weak, they were supposed to help strengthen them. The ones who had kind of gone astray, they were supposed to go after them. That's kind of how you know some things are. Well, Matthew chapter 23 is one of those chapters. We've been in this series of kingdom people, and this idea of kingdom people, all throughout Matthew, early we've heard the kingdom of heaven is like, and then it tells us a little bit about what this kingdom is like, what the people are like, how they should act, what kind of mission they're on, what kind of relationships they should have with each other. We get to chapter 23, and then it's kind of the opposite. I tried to give it a title, and I came up with a few things, and the first one I was going to call it, "The Kingdom of Heaven is Not Like." 2 weeks ago when Bob preached, he was in chapter 13, and in that chapter, Jesus tells these parables, these stories, and every one of them starts, "The Kingdom of Heaven is like," it's like a sower that went out to sow. It's like a mustard seed. It's like this treasure hidden in a field. It's like this pearl of great price. Over and over, it's "the kingdom of heaven is like." Well, in this chapter, it's basically "the kingdom of heaven is not like." But I decided, no, I'm not going to call my sermon that. Then I thought, well, the series is kingdom people, but because this chapter is the opposite, I was going to call it "kingdom people, not." But that seemed a little cheesy. So I went with even a cheesier one, and I've called this "Hypocrites and Camels." So just go with it. And but this morning, instead of me reading some of the scripture out of Matthew chapter 23, in your Bibles, it's all written in red. So I thought, I'm going to have Jesus come and read it for us. He's not going to come out on stage. He's actually going to come on the screen here in just a minute, and he's going to read it. And it's actually an actor portraying Jesus in the Gospel according to Matthew, which is verse by verse, goes through, and it plays it out in a dramatic fashion. But I'm doing this because I felt like me reading some of this, I might not do it justice. And I wanted you to see the emotions behind Jesus' words. I wanted you to see the seriousness of what Jesus was trying to get across. So, pay attention to the words on the screen and how it might have been.
"Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee! First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes! You brood of vipers! How will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so, upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth. all this will come upon this generation.
This is not the Jesus we are used to seeing, the Jesus that always seemed to be kind and sometimes nice. I've sometimes said being kind and nice are not always the same thing. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23, goes after these leaders for their hypocrisy. Over and over and over again, you hear this, "Woe to you, scribes, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites." This old idea of a hypocrite. Jesus, when he mentions it, he's using a word, and some of you have probably heard this, but he's using a word that's used most often in Greek theater. When somebody would come on a stage and they would play a part, often maybe behind a mask, pretending to be another character, playing the part of somebody they're not. That's the word Jesus uses. That word is hypocritai, from which we get hypocrite. Jesus is accusing them of playing a part that's not who they really are, saying one thing and doing something else. So time after time, he goes, "Woe, woe, woe after you. Woe to you, you Pharisees, you hypocrites." In fact, there were so many woes in it. Jim and I were talking. He said, "You ought to sing, 'Whoa, whoa, whoa, your boat.'" That's Jim for you. Yeah. But over and over again, as Jesus pointed out the hypocrisy of these men, there's two different types of hypocrites. And I want us to kind of just be thinking of those as we kind of go through this sermon. You know, I hear people say, "Well, I don't want to go to that church. They're full of hypocrites." Well, there's truth to that. In some sense of the word, everybody's a hypocrite at times. But then there are those who fit these two definitions. One is those who know what they're doing. They're aware that they're playing a game. They're aware that they're playing a part. They're pretending to be somebody that they're not. The other definition is those who think they've got it all together. They think they're doing right, and yet they're blind. They're blind to their faults. They're blind to the direction they're going and heading. They have big blind spots. And so Jesus uses two words for these men. Most often, hypocrite. And the other one, and if you were listening, blind. You blind guides, you blind fools, you blind men. Over and over again, Jesus uses these for these guys. And so as he exposes this hypocrisy, join with me as we kind of start out in chapter 23. Verse 1 of it tells us that Jesus is talking to his disciples and the crowd. There is his 12, the followers of his, and then some other followers of his that are disciples that are part of the crowd. Then there's just the people that tend to, they're coming in, they're listening to this Jesus guy. But also in the crowd are some of these Pharisees, some of the people. They were always in the crowd. Always wanted to find ways to trip up Jesus or to trap him. In fact, in the chapter before in 22, different groups, Sadducees and Pharisees and Herodians, they all come up to Jesus asking questions, trying to trip him up. Jesus always came back with a good answer. We get to chapter 23, now he turns the tables. Now he's going to point some things out about these guys who are part of the audience. And he starts off exposing their hypocrisy. Verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do it and observe it. But don't do what they do. For they say things and do not do them." Right off the bat, Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of the men who are sitting in the seat of Moses, people who are standing in the pulpit. But what he tells the crowd and his disciples, he says, you listen to them. When they're in that seat of Moses, when they're speaking from the Old Testament law then, when they're speaking nowadays from the Word of God, from the Scriptures, you listen to that. Even somebody you think is a hypocritical preacher, you listen when they're speaking the words of God. But Jesus says, don't do what they do, because they say one thing and do another. They're not who they always pretend to be. Unfortunately, just like the Pharisees, we have that in our churches at times. We get to verse 4, and he says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they are unwilling to lift a finger to help them. Reminded me of when we go back to Egypt in Exodus, the Pharaoh was mad at the people, and so the Israelite slaves were told to make more brick, but given less straw. Try to put heavy burdens on people that they cannot obtain, and then you're not willing to even help them out. They did this with their laws when they took the Old Testament scriptures, and then they exacted more and more laws, not Old Testament law, but their own rituals on top of that, and telling people they had to keep those things. Then we get to verse 5 through 7, and now Jesus is exposing a little bit of their arrogance and their pride. There's a phrase right at the beginning of verse 5 that kind of sums it up. This is a little bit about what they're like. He says, they do their deeds to be noticed by men. They want to be seen. Their motive was so that people would see them. And then he kind of explains in verses 5, the rest of 5, 6, and 7. First off, they like these marks of honor. It says the rest of 5 says they widen or broaden their phylacteries and they make their tassels long. Now, phylactery, that's not a word we use all the time. Yeah. I'm so phylactery mad. No, we don't use it that. But, and you, some of you will know what it is. You've been in Sunday school. You've been taught a little bit. Some of you will have no idea what a phylactery is. You might have seen it up on the screen a while ago. A couple of the guys, they had a box on their forehead. That's a phylactery. They literally took to mind in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. It's Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. And then he goes on to say, now teach this to your children. When you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Then he goes on to say, put these on the door frames of your houses. Bind them on your foreheads. Well, that's what they've done. They created a way to keep this. And I think the original intent was, hey, let's keep the Word of God in front of us. Let's put it right here. Let's make these little boxes with these leather straps around, and we'll keep them. And that those scriptures, you put scriptures in the boxes, and they'll remind us how we're supposed to be. Jesus didn't condemn them for their phylacteries. He condemned them because they, he says, they make wide their phylacteries. They put two boxes. They make one really big so to be noticed by others. Ooh, look how spiritual he is. He must know a lot of scripture. I bet he knows it really well. That's a good guy. It says, and make the tassels long. Back in the Old Testament, the priests, they would have tassels on their robes, representing some prayer and some other things. And sometimes they thought, oh, if I could just touch that hem of the robe, the garment, that tassel, I can be healed. And so some people would touch Jesus. Jesus would sometimes have tassels on his robes. The priest did. Jesus didn't say anything about the tassels of the robe. He says they make them long. Why would they do that? To be seen. Ooh, look how holy and spiritual they are. They must pray all the time. People ask us, what do you do at church all day? Well, we pray. Yeah. I remember one guy said, I'm just joking a little bit. He said, we pray all day, and we wouldn't have to pray so much if you didn't act so bad. So, you know, it's... not only marks of honor, but they loved places of honor. Verse 6 says, they loved the place of honor at banquets, the chief seats in the synagogues. They wanted the special seat. They wanted the one that was up front. Wherever the place of honor was, that's where they wanted to sit, Jesus said. Why is that? Once again, they wanted to be noticed. They wanted people to think well of them. And then he says in verse 7, they want titles of honor. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces. They love for people to tell them, hey, Rabbi. Some people are caught up in what they're called. Caught up in, the title. Here's a for instance. Some people who've gone off and they've gotten their doctorate, and now they want to be called doctor. Now, okay, I know Dr. Cox, you are an official doctor, so we can call you Dr. Cox. But, but some people demand, oh, I've got a doctorate now, call me doctor. And some don't demand it, but they really, really like it and want to be called that. I don't see a lot of people who got their master's going around, hey, call me master. Or, and if you want, you can call me bachelor. Yeah, that's all I've got. Although, I'm married, so I can't be called a bachelor, yeah. I'm going to jump into the woes. Jesus went after He first is talking to the crowd and the disciples, but as the conversation goes, Jesus is now confronting the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the scribes. He's confronting them from the rest of the chapter, and he just goes after them. Woe to you! Over and over again, you teachers of the law, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Over and over again. I'm not going to handle all of them, but I want to hit three of them. Starting with verse 23, Jesus, in these three, the next three in line, number one, he kind of says they major in the minors. The second one, he kind of shows that they've got unwashed insides. And the third one is they've got whitewashed outsides. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You tithe your mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, tithing is a good thing. It was, it is, and Jesus commends it. But what is happening here is they neglected, as Jesus called, the more important, the weightier matters. They tithe down to the nitty-gritty of tithing not just their money, but of their spices, the leaves on some of their plants. That's getting particular. And he said, you've done this, but the problem is you've forgotten what's most important. Things like justice and mercy and being faithful. You should have done those things, not neglecting the tithing. That's good. But you've forgotten what's most important. And then he, in a sense, they have majored in the minors. And he then says this little proverb thing, this little example. He says, you strain out a gnat to swallow a camel. Just picture that in your head. The gnat would be something, when they go to get the wine and it's been fermenting, little bugs get in things. And I imagine back then probably got in them a lot more. But nobody wants to drink a gnat, do they? Unless you're wanting some extra protein, you don't. We do that with our own drinks. We'll try to get it out, finger, pour it over, whatever we can do to get that little critter out. Well, they did the same thing. But Jesus said, you work so hard at straining out that gnat, and you don't realize you just swallowed a camel. Now, some people think that Jesus is pointing out something, because in Aramaic, the word for gnat and camel are one letter off of each other. But oh, what a difference between a gnat and a camel. The contrast between the two. And he points out, you work so hard about straining out this gnat, and you're not realizing that you just swallowed this giant animal. Reminds me over in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, you're worried about the speck in your brother's eye, and you can't see the big beam that's in your own. They can't because they've majored in the minors. They're worrying about this nitpicky outside things, and they've forgotten what's on the inside. Mark Moore, a fellow classmate of mine back in the day, but he's written a Life of Christ volume, two-volume set. But in this, one of the things he says, the modern church ought to pay particular attention to this proverb. The little things in the eyes of God are often the most visible to the world. our dress, tithing, church attendance, etc. While the weightier matters are often practiced in private, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Then he goes on and finishes it this way. He says, if we're not careful, we'll wind up playing for the wrong audience and neglecting God's priorities. This next section here, Jesus kind of talks about their unwashed insides. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside it's full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside will become clean too. Pharisees were very religious about their cleanliness and things. Worried about the hands. They got on to Jesus one time because his disciples didn't wash their hands before a meal. They worried about the cleanliness of their cups, their pots, their pans, making sure that all those things, and Jesus understood that. He knew that. But Jesus also knew their heart. And so he uses this and he says, the outside of this cup is clean, but inside, you've forgotten to clean the inside. We do the same thing a little bit. We're going to drink a cup. We don't worry so much about the smudge that's down here on the outside on the bottom. We go look and we look at the inside. Does it look like it has been washed? Did we look, you know, does it look like, did we drink something else out of it? We just kind of look at that. Jesus said, you're so worried about washing the outside of the cup, you forgot. The inside's got gunk all in it. The inside of it, he says, for them was full of greed. You're selfish and greedy. Your insides are unwashed. I got to thinking about us. Are we more concerned sometimes about what people see on the outside than what God sees on the inside? For you see, cleansing must come from the inside out. It starts when Jesus washes our sins away and begins to clean us from the inside. And then we begin to live a life in such a way that matches, the inside and the outside match. But it always starts from the inside out. And this third one here, verse 27, Jesus talks about their whitewashed outsides. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. You too outwardly appear righteous to men, but you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness on the inside. These people were just as religious, not only about their cleaning of things, but staying away from something that would keep them unclean. And one of those, especially this, was stay away from dead bodies. Now, a lot of us probably have that. Well, let's just stay away from dead bodies. We don't, but it would make them unclean. And it's something, and God established in Old Testament law, if they touched dead bodies, they were unclean for a certain period of time. There were different things that would cause people to be unclean. Well, the Pharisees, one of the things they would do is about a month before Passover, they would go and paint all the cemetery plots, all the graves, white, and get a fresh coat of paint on them. And then when the travelers coming in for Passover, when they saw that, it was like, okay, don't touch that. I don't want to be unclean for Passover. This conversation that is happening is 3 days before Passover with Jesus. These people would have been around, they would have noticed, they would have seen every Passover, they're all white and spiffy. Here's the problem. You got a brand new spiffy cemetery plot, but what's underneath it? What's inside of it? Decay. Rotting dead bones. So no matter how you make it on the outside, the inside still has decay. And Jesus points this out to these people. He says, You're hypocritical because you appear to have these whitewashed outsides. But inside, your lives are really full of uncleanness, lawlessness. You're hypocrites. They appeared righteous on the outside, but inwardly... If Jim was preaching this sermon today, I think right now he would probably have some quote about how the Pharisees have made a grave mistake. Yeah. Yeah. Michael Wilkins, in the NIV application commentary series, he does the one on Matthew, and this is something that he reads, and now it gets down to the nitty-gritty a little bit. He says, I believe that we as Christians may be more like the Pharisees than we want to admit. One of the most humbling aspects of reading the Gospels, Matthew in particular, is recognizing that many of the criticisms that Jesus lodged at the Pharisees may be lodged also against us. This is especially true of Christian leaders. We've seen that Jesus pointed out many troublesome, indeed sinful characteristics, such as pride, public showmanship, one-upmanship, bullheadedness, politicizing one's position, and of course, hypocrisy. So how's your hypocrisy meter? What are you like on the inside, where it really matters? Things of the heart. Does your inside match the outside? Do you desire to be noticed? How much? How often? Are you hung up on titles? Do you need special seats? So what is it that Jesus wanted from these leaders? And what is it that he wants from us, his kingdom people? Well, I think he wanted them and us to be real, to be authentic. That who we are on Sunday is who we are on Thursday and Friday. He wants us to do what we say, practice what we preach. He wants us to realize that the inside is the most important, even though the outside is important too. And I think he wants us to be humble. In this whole big chapter of chapter 23, a lot of verses, I think it's 39, It is full of woe. It is full of Jesus getting on them. But there's a bright spot in this dark passage. There's a solution, or at least one solution, to hypocrisy. And I'm going to close with this. Let's go to verses 11 and 12. In the middle of all of this, Jesus said, no, this is not the way it is supposed to be with you. Here's the way it should be. Verse 11. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Last week, when we were in Matthew chapter 18, the one thing that Jesus talked about in those relationships, the very thing that allows us to enter the kingdom of heaven, is if we humble ourselves as a child. Humility. Humility is the thing that allows us to enter the kingdom. Humility is the thing that allows us to stay in the kingdom. Humility is the very thing that allows us to get along with the others in the kingdom and to make it go smoother. Humility. I think the writer of Psalm says it well in Psalm 24. When he asks, who may ascend your holy hill? The one who has clean hands and pure hearts, who does not lift up his soul to falsehood nor swear deceitfully. Somebody whose behavior is clean and righteous. Somebody whose motives are pure. Somebody who lives with truth and integrity. May you be the same. No matter who you're with, and no matter what day it is, may your audience be the one who matters. May your hearts be pure. May your hands be clean. And may truth be what you speak and how you live. And may you be a humble servant. Let's pray. Father, you have said, To be great in the kingdom is to be a servant. You've asked us, but you've also, in a sense, demanded us to be humble. But when we are, that's who you exalt. May we humble ourselves not just to be exalted. May that be, not be the motivation. You see right through it anyway. But may we allow you to exalt us, not we trying to promote ourselves, needing titles of honor and places of honor and marks of honor. May we not be hypocrites. May we be real and authentic. May what people see on Sunday, they see during the week too. No matter who we're with. May you give us those clean hands and pure hearts. Oh, please make us humble. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing this song together and make it our prayer as we wrap up here today.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Seeks your face, O God of Jacob. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from me. Down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. We bow our hearts, we bend our Spirit, come make us humble.
God bless you. Go and seek his face this week.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, waccconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card. There, you can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.